Thank you, Dr. Comfort. Thank you so much for the privilege, the honor of being here at Ambassador again. It's always a privilege to preach the Bible, to preach about the Lord Jesus. But I greatly appreciate the spirit here at Ambassador and count it one of the unique privileges of my life to have come here for the first time and then to come back from time to time. I do acknowledge that I am a little nervous up here tonight. I'm a little nervous, and perhaps not for reasons that you might have come to mind. I'm a little nervous because I almost wore my purple tie tonight. All this talk about Barney. I just had to spell it out for you, didn't I? And then all this talk about kissing. And then the final reason why I'm nervous is I'm going to preach against statues tonight. I've never preached this message before. It's not the kind of thing you do on your last night at a place. You usually stick with the familiar. And it is true that I brought some of the material with me. I had an inclination that I might end up speaking on this subject, but I finished the outline, such as it is, at about 28 minutes to 7 and rushed over here. And I'm not saying that to expect you to cut me any slack. It's a deliberate choice I've made, but I do ask you to pray for me. Let's turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Book of Hosea, chapter number 4. Verse 6. We're turning, please, to the 6th verse of the 4th chapter of the inspired prophecy as recorded by Hosea. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. It seems to me that God, through the prophet, is telling the nation that you'll no longer, at least for the time being, be the priestly nation. You will no longer, at least for the time being, be the priestly nation in my world. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and the stocks are wooden idols, and their staff declareth unto them. It seems to me that that phrase, their staff declareth unto them, is a kind of divination or fortune-telling with the staff. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow there is good. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. I believe verse 14 is saying, I'm not going to punish the daughters and the wives because the men are up to their necks in the same thing. Verse 15, though thou, Israel, that's the northern kingdom, though thou, northern kingdom, play the harlot, yet let not Judah, southern kingdom, offend. Let not Judah, southern kingdom, offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal. Verse 16, for Israel, northern kingdom, slideth back as a backsliding heifer. It's a poetic expression of rebellion. Verse 17, Ephraim, another name for the northern kingdom, Israel. Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. My text is verse 17. Ephraim, the northern kingdom, the ten tribes, is joined to idols. Leave him alone. And I believe what we have after the colon in verse 17 is an address to the southern kingdom, Judah. And God says through the preacher, the northern kingdom is joined to idols. Now you, Judah, southern kingdom, leave them alone. Separate from it. Leave them alone. Leave them in isolation. I want to preach with your prayerful attention and the help of the Holy Spirit on this subject. The deadly union. The deadly union. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Let him alone. A couple of years ago, word leaked out that one of the male members of a so-called Southern Gospel Trio based out of Bessemer City, North Carolina, which, though I do not know the geography here very well, seems to me to be about 25 miles from where I'm standing at this very moment in the heart of the Bible Belt, word leaked out that one of the male members of this so-called Southern Gospel group with headquarters in Bessemer City had left his group. The manager of the group's recording company was asked about the young man's whereabouts. The manager of the group's recording company said, oh, he left the trio to go out to Hollywood. Several of us tried to counsel him against it, but he kept saying that he believed it was God's will for him to go out and try to make it big on American Idol. And who were we to argue successfully against the God's will line or God's will lingo? He went out to audition for American Idol and he made it to the second last round of cuts. During the second last round of cuts, while he was up there singing a song quite familiar to the judges and everyone else, he forgot the words of the song. You might be interested, and I trust concerned, to know that after his faux pas in Hollywood, this young man came right back to the state of North Carolina and was quickly picked up by another of North Carolina's Southern gospel trios that is a good bit higher up the totem pole of popularity and income. How sadly must we acknowledge that idols are a very American thing. Idols are a very American thing. Dr. R.G. Lee used to employ the illustration of the tree that is actually called the Judas tree. And he would use prose form to tell the story of the Judas tree. I took Dr. R.G. Lee's prose and turned it into the words of a poem, which later became the lyrics of a song entitled The Judas Tree. About 7 months ago, the song was recorded by a very conservative operatic type tenor. May I share the words of the first verse with you? The Judas Tree. There's a tree that's called the Judas Tree that bears bright crimson flowers, and over wandering honeybees it casts a fragrant power. Its beauty draws them nearer, and they stop to take some sweet. They think they're getting nectar, but death is what they meet. The lovely blossoms lure them. The bees you cannot blame. The tree is like the crooked man who gave to it its name. The honeybee enters the petals of the beautiful blossom of the Judas tree, expecting sweet nectar, but what it gets is a deadly union. Western culture is head over heels in an infatuation with the deadly thing called idolatry. Great Britain, Canada, and the United States have already joined what is going to be a deadly embrace unless there's a speedy repudiation and repentance. I derive no pleasure or holier-than-thou ego reinforcement from giving illustrations of America's idolatry, but I believe I must make my point. And as we look at examples of America's idolatry, let us not cluck our tongues too quickly in detached superior indignation until we are ready to sadly acknowledge that we have had at least some idol worship within our own independent Baptist movement. Yes, yes. As we cluck our tongues at Hollywood, let us remember our own history. For the most part this evening, you can relax, but please don't relax too much. For the most part, I'm going to leave the application of the dangers of idol worship to our own ranks, to the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit through the Word say what He will about the tendency to idol worship in our own movement. However, may we be honest enough and transparent enough to let the Holy Spirit slip the shoe on whenever and wherever it fits. Let's not use pitchfork theology tonight and talk about the idolatry of big bad Hollywood and forget the application to our own circles and ranks. Here in America, the powers that be have succeeded in removing prayer from many public schools and the Ten Commandments from many public squares. What have secular humanism and the New Age movement given us in place of prayer to the God of the Bible and the Ten Commandments of the Bible? What have secular humanism and the New Age movement given us instead? You may be tempted to laugh at the quotes I'm going to give you from various periodicals in the next few moments, but may I suggest that it would be more appropriate for us to weep. First, I'm reading from a very recent issue of Newsweek magazine. Fans of the Star Trek franchise love forward-looking stories, but for a while now, they've had to live in the past. The Trekkers flocked to Christie's auction house this past October, snapping up more than $7 million worth of props and costumes from the show. One model of the Starship Enterprise alone fetched nearly $600,000. The Christie's auction, continues Newsweek magazine, highlights the Star Trek franchise's obsessive fan base and rich mythology. That's their judgment. A rich mythology. I have a different opinion. I will now quote from Section D, page 1 of USA Today newspaper, February the 4th, 2005. The article is by Maria Puente. It's called The Sweet Smell of Excess. The byline is, when people are buying dirty socks, has celebrity worship gone too far? I read, it's a good thing Elvis has left the building, because even he might be dumbfounded by a freakish fad. Public auctions featuring weird celebrity ephemera. And if something is ephemeral, it's passing. It's temporal. It's not going to be around long. Such as the 3 tablespoons of water said to have been touched by the king, Elvis, at a 1977 concert, which 3 tablespoons of water recently sold on eBay for $455. Then someone else paid thousands for a guest appearance by the cup that held those 3 ounces of water from which Elvis sipped nearly 30 years ago. It was a styrofoam foam cup, and someone had someone come in as the custodian of the styrofoam cup so the styrofoam cup could make a guest appearance at a gala affair. In recent years, someone paid nearly $1,500 for a billiard ball from Elvis's pool table, a hanging macrame plant holder from Graceland, complete with a plastic fern, went for $633. And someone else paid $748 for a tree limb that mysteriously broke off and fell to the ground during Elvis Presley's funeral at Graceland in 1977. We all know that Elvis's fans can be wacky. And Elvis himself, watch it, Elvis himself has pride of place in the dead celebrities pantheon. Pantheon is a Greek term that refers to gods. Elvis has pride of place in the dead celebrities pantheon. But then they go on to say that they expected to raise millions from the sale of the glass canning jars, wicker baskets, duck decoys, and dirty oven mitts of Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis. millions off of glass jars and dirty oven mitts. There are a lot of bored and lonely people out there, and this would be their one little thing that they could say was once part of a kitty estate, says Lynn Drehill, author of the 100 best things I've sold on eBay. Or, listen carefully, perhaps, writes Maria Puente, perhaps it's a grotesque manifestation of celebrity worship syndrome, which some experts think affects a growing number of people in our celebrity-saturated culture. A recent study of the fascination with the famous suggests that the human need for ritualized idol worship has been transferred to celebrities and in some cases can amount to psychotic behavior, and that's why Mark David Chapman shot John Lennon. That's added by me. It was a psychotic attachment to an idol. Once you start becoming addicted to having information about your favorite celebrity, you need more and more extreme things to feel connected, says James Huran, the author of Celebrity Worshippers, Inside the Minds of Stargazers. I must hurry. An empty hair color bottle used by Kurt Cobain, the rocker who shot himself out west, sold for $175. Even August Christie's once sold George Harrison's half-eaten toast. Have you heard of Justin Timberlake of Super Bowl halftime infamy? Super Bowl halftime infamy with Janet Jackson? Apparently Justin Timberlake made a big mistake back in 2000 when he made an appearance on a New York radio station and failed to finish the French toast he was served. The partially eaten French toast sold on eBay for more than $3,100. More than a dozen auctions have appeared recently on eBay selling used chewing gum said to have been spit out by the gum-snapping Britney Spears. One seller asking for $99 claimed that the gum still has Britney's saliva on it. In December, a pair of socks said to have been left behind by Bryan Adams after a charity concert in Wales sold on eBay for £551. That's more than 1,000 American. Even though selling unlaundered secondhand clothing is a no-no on eBay. Who was the seller? The seller was the taxi company that transported Bryan Adams to and from the concert. And the buyer was a woman in Birmingham, England, described by the limousine taxi company as a very keen fan who planned to wear the pre-worn socks to one of Adams' concerts. What does the Bible teach about idol worship? This is not going to be in any way exhaustive. It's just the beginning. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the blame does not lie with God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice first of all, the Bible teaches that the root cause of idol worship is rebellion against the one true revealed God. The root cause of idol worship is rebellion against the one true revealed God. There is general revelation in the creation, and there is the specific revelation of the inerrant Word of God. At a particular point in time, a people or culture makes a deliberate decision to start down the path of union with idols. The particular culture makes this choice because it's tired of the imagined restrictions of a benevolent God. But the culture gets tired of the imagined restrictions of a benevolent God and says, I want out from underneath these thou shalt nots. However, the culture or the tribe feels some obligation to keep up the appearance of being religious. We're not real pagans, mind you. And so the culture moves to idol worship. Look also at Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds. Notice the various categories. Notice the regression. And four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I will not read for us again the passage that Dr. Phelps handled so magnificently in his sermon on spiritual toxins, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It tells us that those who rebel against God are turned unto fables. Here then is the second thing that the Bible teaches about idol worship. Idolatry is a lie. It's a lie. George McBundy worked in the administrations of John F. Kennedy and Lyndon B. Johnson. In defending the way in which the early part of the Vietnam War was conducted, and my quoting McBundy is not a commentary one way or the other on the war. It's a commentary on what has happened to American culture. George McBundy said in defending the way in which the early part of the Vietnam War was conducted, said, the truth about the Vietnam War is grave. That's relativism. David Deegan, former record producer for John Lennon and partner in DreamWorks with Steven Spielberg and Jeffrey Katzenbaum, David Deegan, not only former record producer for John Lennon, but also former million-dollar contributor to the campaigns of President William Jefferson Clinton, said very recently when he declared for Barack Obama, he said, all politicians lie, but the Clintons do it with such ease, it is troubling. One of John F. Kennedy's biographers said that Mr. Kennedy gave the American public the illusion of truth and transparency by telling carefully crafted homey stories about Caroline and John John while simultaneously deliberately withholding truth and facts of any consequence or momentum from the American people. And Mrs. Clinton has become the master of the homespun tale, which makes you think you're seeing her heart, but it's just all a bunch of subterfuge and camouflage. Idolatry cannot succeed apart from the lie. Pornography is an idol. Pornography is also a lie. And I trust I'm not insulting this dear institution I love. But I'm so impressed to preach this tonight. There is no intimate relationship with pornography. Pornography is the lie and denial of escapism. Pornography pretends to offer a relationship for money, but all it is dots of ink on a piece of paper or electronic impulses of light on a screen or a master of decadent speech who was paid to record a message for a telephone number. Pornography is a lie. All idols are lies. They are not what they seem to be. Elvis Presley was the artificial package product of Colonel Tom Parker. Elvis Presley became the prisoner of his own myth. He became the prisoner of his own lies. Elvis was the lie that could not live without the uppers and downers that finally caused his body to shut down in tired resistance. And the body said, I cannot do this anymore. I cannot hold up the appearance of the lie. Marilyn Monroe was the artificial lie of Hollywood. Even her name was a lie. Do you know her real name? Anna Nicole Smith was the lie of Howard Stern and three or four other men. She was also the lie of every American consumer who financed the celebration of her decadence. They were Americans who financed and bankrolled the tragedy, which we know as Anna Nicole Smith. And there is no hatred in my heart. There's nothing but sadness. Idols are untruthful inventions, illusions and makeovers. And now we have celebrities being made over 4 or 5 times in the course of their movie or political career. And the American public has become so immune to truth that they swallow it. And so now we're facing almost entirely the candidates for the next national election that are virtually exclusively made over candidates. Repostured candidates. And unless there's a revival of discernment and righteousness, we'll elect an idol. Turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 6. We do not have time to read the entire passage. Would you please read at the earliest opportunity, Judges 6, verses 25 through 31. But notice especially verses 25, 26, 30, and 31d. God tells Gideon to take his father's 2 bullocks and cut down the grove, the place of idol worship. And when the men of the city rise up the next morning, they find out that someone has made short work of their grove and their Ashtaroth. And in verse 30, we find the reaction of these idol worshippers. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, that was Gideon's father, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, that was the male god, Asherah in the New Testament, Diana, the Greek name, or Artemis, the Roman name. They had them together in the grove. The idol that represented femininity and the idol that represented masculinity, and I will leave it to your own imaginations why they put male and female idol together in the grove. They said, "Bring Gideon out that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And the father Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. Colon. If he be a god, let him plead for himself. If he be a god, let him plead for himself." That's the third thing that the Bible teaches us about idol worship. Idols are powerless to help themselves, let alone anyone else who worships them. Idols are powerless to help themselves, let alone anyone else who worships them. Do you remember how the Philistine idol Dagon kept falling on its face before the ark of the Lord? In 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 4. Idols are a farce, a myth. They have no power. Their handlers and their promoters only pretend they have power. They're just an empty shell. Have in mind the next reference. We'll not turn there. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5a. "Thou shalt not have any gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images." Now, the phrase "before me" in verse 3b has the sense of "beside me." "I shall not have any gods before me," or literally "beside me." Verse 3b does not allow for peaceful coexistence or a first among several interpretation. The verse demands exclusive worship for God. It's not first among. It's a demand for exclusive worship. Even as God the Son made a demand for exclusive worship in the New Testament. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That leads to the fourth and most obvious fact that the Bible teaches about idol worship. Idol worship is prohibited. This prohibition is an elementary or fundamental basic of the faith that pleases God. It is a fundamental basic of the faith that pleases God. In his book, Amusing, and remember, amusement is the state of no thinking. Muse. Amusement is the state of no thinking. In his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman wrote a chapter entitled, "The Medium is the Metaphor." The medium is the metaphor. Neil Postman is no friend to the Genesis account of creation, and I suspect he's no friend to Christianity. But this is what Neil Postman wrote before his death in reference to the Second Commandment. Neil Postman said, "I wondered, as so many others have, as to why the God of these people, the Hebrews, would have included instructions on how they were to symbolize or not symbolize their experience. It is a strange injunction to to include as part of an ethical system unless its author assumed a connection between forms of human communication and the quality of a culture. He said, it's a strange injunction to prohibit idols unless its author assumed a connection between forms of human communication and the quality of a culture. And Neil Postman continued, we may hazard a guess that a people who are being asked to embrace an abstract universal deity would be rendered unfit to do so by the habit of making statues or depicting their concepts in any concrete iconographic forms. The God of the Jews was to exist in the Word. And guess what Neil Postman did with the first letter of the word Word? He put a capital W. The God of the Jews was to exist in the Word, capital W, and through the Word, capital W, an unprecedented conception requiring the highest order of abstract thinking. But our senses want to reduce spirit to concrete. And our flesh wants to pander to the sense of sight and touch. God is a spirit, and He seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Iconography, icons are idols. Iconography thus became blasphemy in order that a new kind of God, and again Neil Postman puts a capital G, it amazes me. Iconography thus became blasphemy, so a new kind of God, capital G, could enter a culture. I need to close. The Bible does not say, in the beginning was the statue, or in the beginning was the celluloid celebrity. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And is it not amazing how close Postman got? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, the second person of the triune Godhead, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Amen. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Idol worship is prohibited because it's an insult to pure spirit. It's an attempt to portray the only worthy one by the unworthy. And God hates it. Now, I close. How it has disturbed me for several years to hear young people in Baptist churches say, oh, he's my idol. Yeah. Yeah. I idolize her. Don't talk that way. Amen. It reveals a serious fault at the core of New Testament faith. It's not just something that we should take lightly. And take this with you. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone! Southern kingdom, get away from the idolatry of the northern kingdom. What is it that you should separate from? Websites, videos, DVDs, what is it that you should leave alone? Because it's at least the nod of the head and the tip of the hat to idol worship.